Let's pray. Father, we come to you today praising you that we are whiter than snow, not because of our own righteousness, our own intellect, or our own logic, but we stand whiter than snow, bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I just praise you that we have been adopted into your family through that blood. I pray, Lord, as we go to your word, that you would open up our hearts and our minds. I pray that we might focus on you. I pray that through the indwelling of the Spirit, that you might continue to change us as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past several months, we have been in the Beatitudes as we have begun our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we finished up the Beatitudes here a week before last. And what I want to mention before we begin our focal passage this morning is that the Beatitudes really point out the transforming power of Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves. In fact, we come to know Christ just as the Beatitudes state, when we become poor in spirit, when we realize that there's absolutely nothing that we can do in our own power to find acceptance in front of a holy and righteous God. And through that initial meeting of Christ, you see that the Beatitudes first go from a inward work where God deals with us inwardly. And as he deals with us inwardly, then we have our actions changed, where the power of God transforms us and he changes our wants, our desires, how we deal with people, how we look at people, and we really truly become ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk in his teachings and truth. Which brings us to a couple of verses that I want to mention before we begin our focal passage this morning. And the first one can be found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, "You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." See, we do not believe in a gospel of rehabilitation. We believe in a gospel of transformation. We're new. We're new. He just did not make us a moral people. He transformed us. We have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that we are new in Christ Jesus. In that newness, we become obedient. And in fact, if you look at the Gospel according to John, 14th chapter, 23rd verse, Jesus Christ said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." People say, "How do I know that I've been saved?" One of the signs of assurance is that you obediently keep the word of the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that our life has been changed, that we are able to be obedient to his teachings and command. Before, we could not do those things with the flesh, but when we walk with the Spirit, when we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a desire to keep his word. So we've been changed. It's just not from an intellectual standpoint, but our actions have been changed. The Bible says that we're new, that there is something that is different. So if you think about the Beatitudes, it talks about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And this leads us to our focal passage this morning, which can be found in Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. Matthew 5:13, and in fact, we're only going to look at 13 this morning. Matthew 5:13, Jesus Christ says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." You are the salt of the earth. See, our transformation, if you look at the Beatitudes, living the Beatitudes, we're changed, we're different, we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. In being new, we become the salt of the earth. Now, sometimes in our modern vernacular, that's just a phrase for a person that you like. But that's not what the Bible means by somebody being the salt of the earth. At the time of Christ, of course, salt was used as a preservative. And this is the main point that Christ is making when he says that his people will be the salt of the earth, is that they are to have a preserving influence on society. I think that this passage says as much about the lost as it does about the body of Christ. And I think that the modern church has lost the contrast between the lost and the saved. Because when you think about the modern church movement, says that Christians are just misunderstood by the world, that people just really don't appreciate us. They don't know us. And if we would just change our service, if we would make it more friendly, if we would have modern music, if we would do fun things, then these people out in society that do not know Jesus Christ, they would then realize that we're just nice, friendly folks, and that they would come in among us and then they would accept Jesus Christ, because after all, we're just misunderstood. The implication is in Matthew 5:13, if we are the salt, then those people in culture who do not recognize Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are in decay. I think we would all agree with that statement, wouldn't we? That our culture, our society is in decay. If you were to go to the store and purchase a package of hamburger meat and not put it in your refrigerator, it'd be pretty ugly, wouldn't it? Not only does meat not preserve without some preserving agent, whether that's in the modern sense refrigerator, in the ancient sense salt, but if you would eat that decaying meat, you would become violently ill or die. See, society is in decay. There is a difference between knowing the Lord and not knowing the Lord. Jesus Christ says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are a preserving agent to society." The modern church tells us that lost people just misunderstand us, but that's not what the Bible says. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." See, one of the attributes of a society that does not know Jesus Christ is that they are incapable of comprehending the life. They can't comprehend it. You cannot plead your case for Christianity and expect a positive result unless God draws men. That's the only way. Society cannot comprehend the things of God. And in fact, just turn two chapters over in the Gospel of John. John 3, starting in verse 18, Christ says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. A lost world loves darkness. So here we have the contrast. A lost world loves darkness. Saved people love God and love holiness. There's not a gray area. You're either in the darkness or you're in the light. There is a clear line. There is a clear contrast. There's no shade. Modern Christianity will tell you that we can bring the lost in and we can soft sell them the gospel. We won't mention sin. We won't mention repentance. That would be offensive. And just because we're nice and friendly people, that they will become a Christian just by being around us. That would contradict everything that's written in the Bible. The Bible tells us that we are either in darkness or we are in the light. It's not by our own works, our own intellect, our own logic that we come into the light. We can only come into the light if God draws us. He calls us. God does all the work. There is a clear difference. In fact, a verse that we looked at last week, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 8. You see this clear distinction between verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 8 talks about the lost. And it refers to Jesus Christ when Peter wrote, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." It was true of the Jews. It's true of people that reject Jesus Christ today. Jesus Christ, for those folks that reject Him, is a stone of stumbling or a rock of offense. If you don't believe me, go out and start knocking on doors and telling people that the only way that they're going to find acceptance and a holy and righteous God is by giving up their life, giving up self, denying self, and repenting from their sins and give their life to Jesus Christ. You'll see, for Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say, "I am a way." He said, "I am the way." He's the only way. And by us proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, people that reject Him look at Him as a stone of stumbling. They're offended. The gospel is offensive. That's the lost. Verse 9 is the description of the saved. And I chose the King James Version in this particular passage because I like what it says. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Look at that closely. It says that we're chosen. In other words, I didn't choose God. God chose me. God chose you. It says that he called us out of darkness. I wasn't in darkness and came to the logical conclusion that I needed to be in the light. God called me. God called you. We cannot have salvation in our own works or logic. We're chosen. And then it says something here that's important. It says that we should be a holy nation in a peculiar people. We are to be different. We're to be peculiar. The world should look at us and say, there's something different about those folks. We've lost that. We should gladly be peculiar. That's not a choice. If you look at 1 Peter 2, he didn't say, if you feel like it, in verse 9. He didn't say, if you feel like you want to go on to a higher calling. He said, you are. Too many times, believers look at discipleship as a choice. But it's not. We are commanded to walk in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw earlier in John where he said, if you love me, you'll be obedient. It's not a choice. It's not some mountaintop experience that we can pick up and put down as we choose. It says that we have been called out, and for what purpose? Verse 9 says that we should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his light. In other words, my friends, our whole life should be dedicated to being obedient and joyful in our salvation. It's not our choice. It's not a privilege that we should take lightly. And it's through this peculiarness that we're salt. So as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility and duty to be salt. Now, let's talk about being salt. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, when you're an ambassador, what are you? You are a representative of the king. So as we are ambassadors to the king, it means that I am supposed to represent the king. You are supposed to represent the king in whatever you do. When you're at work, you're a representative to the king. When you are at home with your family, you represent the king. Among your friends, you should represent the king. We are his ambassadors. We should present the gospel. We've been given a commission to make disciples. And when you go out and you present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is what I want to finish the balance of our time with about being salt. When you present the gospel of Jesus Christ, now that could be you standing in front of somebody giving the four spiritual laws. It could be talking to your friends and neighbors about what Jesus Christ means to you. But in a world that does not know Jesus Christ, it's talking about the things of God. Why we believe what we believe. Why we live the way that we live. Now, when you present Christ, either one or two things are going to happen. One is that they're going to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. The second outcome is they're going to reject. Now, some people look at that rejection as failure. And in fact, I think that a lot of people are timid about presenting Jesus Christ, whether that's just presenting apologetics or whether that's presenting an invitation of the gospel, they look at their rejection as a failure. But I'm going to tell you, if you look at Matthew 5:13, it says, we're the salt of the earth. Rejection isn't failure. We are the preserving agent for society. It is our purpose to present and interject our beliefs in a world that does not know Christ and in a world that hates Christ and loves evil. Now that takes us to the presentation of the gospel. How should we present the gospel? The gospel always has to start out with a holy, righteous God, a holy, righteous law, and how we fall short. And in fact, in Galatians 3, verse 24, it says, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So when you think about the contrast, and that's what we've been focusing on, this contrast. We have saved people in the light. We have lost people in the darkness. There is a clear contrast. And the only way to present the gospel of Jesus Christ is to present the law and allow the law to bring them to Christ. In other words, when I bring up the Ten Commandments, I see where I fall short repeatedly and I need Jesus Christ because there's no way that I can satisfy the wrath of an angry God, holy angry God, unless I have Jesus Christ. That's how the gospel should be presented. Now, you have exposed that lost person to the truth and standard of God. That's a restraining influence. The Holy Spirit right now is restraining the world in the amount of evil they commit. And when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit is withdrawn, and we just think that we've seen evil. Once the Holy Spirit's withdrawn, we see the total depravity of man. By you being salt in this world and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are a preserving agent against an evil world. That's why we should be ready. We should always be ready to be that preserving agent. 1 Peter 3, starting in the 15th verse, says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We should be ready. Are you ready? The Bible says that we're to be salt. So the question is, have you been salt? Have you been interjecting the truth of Jesus Christ on a daily basis as His ambassador? Now, you may sit there and say, well, I got to go home and study up on that before I can do that. And I'll tell you, you can't. You can't. See, it starts with that love relationship that you first see laid out in the Beatitudes. As we love the Lord, as we cast ourselves up on the Lord, it says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, what? They shall be filled. See, when we have a love relationship, God takes care of everything else. And through that love relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, we read His Word more because we want to know the will of God. That's the only way you're going to know the will of God is by picking up your Bible and reading it. And through that love relationship and knowing the Lord and having the Lord speak to you through His Word, guess what happens? You can't stop talking about Jesus. You get out in the community, what happens? You present the gospel of Jesus Christ. You present the truth of Jesus Christ. We need to be ready. Paul was always ready. In fact, if you think about his testimony before Agrippa, his testimony could have cost him his life. But when he got the opportunity, he laid out his testimony before Festus and before Agrippa. Festus, in the 25th verse of Acts chapter 26, claimed that he was mad in 24. Paul responded in verse 25, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Agrippa's response, tongue in cheek, was, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I, except for these chains." Paul was willing and ready to give a defense for his belief. Salt. Salt. Now, I want you to compare that to a modern church that is absolutely misguided to think that we can fool people into salvation. You'll never, ever find that in the gospel. Now, if I had a cup full of salt and I gave it to you and said, "Put it all in your mouth, you're going to spit it out, aren't you? It's too much. It's too much." See, only God calls, but we're called to preserve. We're called to interject and represent Christ. The modern church is trying to soft pedal it, but we should stand and proclaim it. We should proclaim His law so it could be a tutor that brings people to Jesus Christ. We should explain world events in the context of Jesus Christ. We should explain the evilness of this world according to the biblical account. Instead, the church in America today is being silent, and we're worried about what type of music that we present. We're worried about being hip. And my friends, we need to pray that the church in America wake up and adopt the true gospel message, which is repent. Repent. That is our message. That is our charge. That is our commission. We don't have a choice. We've been given it by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Would you go with me in prayer? Our Father, we thank You that You change us where we can be salt. I pray that we might be obedient. I pray that we might fulfill the commission in making disciples. I pray that we might be obedient and be ambassadors for Christ. I pray that we might recognize that we represent You on a daily basis in a kingdom where we have no right or privilege other than the blood of Jesus Christ, and that You chose us and called us out of darkness into light. I pray that we might rejoice in a salvation that we did not earn or deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.